Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege of being here again to worship. As I sat there, the thought occurred to me, what a privilege that we not only read God's Word and that we have it, but that we can say we have experienced what is written there. We have received it. It is a word that describes your and my condition, that has something to say to you and me. After all, we don't just look at what others have experienced with God. It was only written down so that we would know for sure what we can experience with God. And when the Holy Scriptures, especially in the book of Acts or the Epistles, tell us about what God has done, it is not just so that we can rejoice about what happened back then, but so that we know from God, He has prepared this for us. This is your part and mine. If we can understand that, then we already helped. Well, I'll start by conveying greetings from London. As you know, it was a briefly announced meeting, but nevertheless, intimate and heartfelt. We were together from many countries, from Ghana, from Sudan, from Iraq, from Jordan, from England, from Switzerland, from Germany. So it was a very international gathering. And the atmosphere was very good. We hope that God will open doors there too, so that His Word can be preached. You all know, when I go out, and I don't say that for my own sake, but because it is so, then you can't just say anything. Anyone can do that. You have to say what God has said. You have to deal with what God has ordained for this time. Otherwise, you can just stay at home. There are plenty of people who are restless and like traveling, and they all have a lot to say, but we don't want to compare ourselves to them. If something is to be said, then it should be what God has to say to us now. And here we can glory in God's matter. Perhaps in view of the fact that He has revealed His Word to us clearly and purely, and that He has kept us in it. For many things are no longer the message of God. Much is no longer the Word of God, because it no longer corresponds to the original proclamation. When you listen to what people have to say and what is proclaimed, there is only one scripture that comes to mind and to the heart, which Paul expresses so clearly in Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, if you apply the standard of the Bible to everything that is still called the gospel or God's message today, then it is impossible for it to exist. And we know that God does not change His word. Blessed are the people who have a heartfelt agreement with the word of God, who do not want to change it, but who let themselves be transformed so that we fit into this biblical pattern. We are grateful to God that we are not under any pressure to do anything. We just want to be an integral part of what God is doing now. Nothing more and nothing less. Today, we translated a part of a sermon that might come out in February. I don't know exactly. And there, Brother Branham says, no human being can bring about a revival. It has to come from God. And then he says, you can do many things. You can bring about an enthusiasm, create an atmosphere. You can do many things, hold great campaigns. But he says, the sovereign God will give what he has promised at the time when the particular word or promise must be fulfilled. And much of what is now called revival and movement has been called into being by people with a lot of atmosphere surrounding it. And here I am reminded of the Lord Himself, who took the prophet Isaiah and opened it and read from chapter 60. And then he sat down. He didn't jump back and forth. He didn't perform. He didn't demonstrate power. He sat down. And the Holy Scripture says, precious words came out of his mouth. And the people had to say, no one has ever spoken like him. The power was not in the demonstration that could be done or proved with hands or gestures or sound or atmosphere. But all the power was in the word that came out of his mouth. And we want to have all this power of God. And it is not blown here by the wind. It is not produced by us, but it is here in this infallible, precious, and holy Word of God. You all know that Satan has murdered almost all the bearers of the Word. Our Lord Jesus says, where is there a prophet whom you have not stoned, and a messenger of God whom you have not killed? There was always persecution. The enemy hated the original, God-given, inspired, holy word. And he thought that if he killed those to whom the word of God came, he would also have the word under control. No, that's not the case. He did kill the people, the prophets, and so forth, right up to Zacharias, who was murdered in front of the altar of burnt offering. But the word that came from the mouth of God and that these men carried is still alive to this day. And that is a marvelous testimony. The enemy will indeed succeed in killing the body. Yes, please, the sooner the better. Then at least we will be with the Lord. But our Savior said, "Fear not them which kill the body." So we need not to be surprised, nor should it appear strange to us. If all the world is left alone, and the powers of hell descend upon us, or draw against us, let this be the best proof to us that God's living and holy word has been placed within us. And this word will remain with us until the end. I am one of those who simply and plainly believe that every seed brings forth after its own kind. I believe what is written in Matthew 13, that the good seed, namely the Son of Man, went forth and sowed, and that the good seed of God are the children of the kingdom of God. And then the enemy came when the people were asleep and sowed his own seed, which were the children of perdition. I do not believe that a child of God can become a child of the devil. And I also don't believe that a child of the devil can go the other way around. I don't believe that. I believe that God knew before the foundation of the world exactly who would accept the grace that would be revealed in Christ and who would not. And that is why he was able to predestine us to be sons and daughters of God, even before we existed, before the world was created. It is possible for children of God to serve the devil for a time. It is possible for the children of the devil to do a good service from time to time. But in our innermost being, the decision has already been made. Either we are and remain children of God, or we are and remain the other. There is nothing in between. Of course, all people have been put under unbelief because sin came upon all, and the Lord came to redeem his own. He saved those who belong to him. And so it already says in the announcement, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the great mystery. And all those who belong to the people of God, no matter how long they have walked in darkness and have not yet consecrated their lives to God, the moment they hear the good news, the message of grace, of salvation, they realize that the Lord has also paid the price for them. And they come to him in prayer and in faith and say, Lord, I am not worthy. You looked upon me in love and had mercy on me. You died for me on the cross of Calvary. You paid the price. You purchased me. I belong to you. Here is my life, my God. I consecrate it to you. Accept it graciously. This is the proclamation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here in Romans 4, we have a very good example. A number of special thoughts have been expressed here. We cannot go into them all. But I would like to read verse 12 before we come very briefly to the following content. It says here, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham believed God in the same hour, from the same day that the Lord spoke to him. He didn't need time to think about it. He didn't say, well, I've heard the sermon, I'll give the matter some thought. Anyone who wants to do that may do so, but we cannot meet God like that. When the word of the Lord comes to us, it must prick our hearts, and we must beat our chests. We can't say, I will think about it. You can run it through your head 1,000 times, and nothing will have happened to your heart. How beautifully we heard it in Brother Branham's sermon, united under one head. There he says, the enemy always takes the head, but God has chosen the heart. And he takes dwelling in the heart. The battle that we naturally have to fight is up here, in the heart. There is only one or the other, always only one, either faith or unbelief, God or the other side. There is not much going on. Where things happen is up here in our heads. That's where we roll it all around. And the enemy, if he messes things up, it's not in our heart, but in our head. And that's why there are so many who are no longer spiritually sane, because it hasn't penetrated their soul, but has been working around in their head. And then they have lost their bearings. God speaks to our hearts. And we are all honest enough to admit and recognize that the enemy doesn't always leave us alone up here either. But we are just as honest and admit that God has succeeded in planting His holy word in our hearts. And God watches over it, and the enemy has no access to it. He can move a little back and forth up here. He can't do anything in our hearts. In our hearts, we believe what God has said, and that's what matters. You know, sometimes God's children are downcast. They are sad because there's been a battle going on in their minds. And then they seem to lose their bearings. May I say to you tonight, this battle up here will be as long as we are on earth. But in the same way, the cause of God is and will remain firmly established in our hearts, and nothing will ever change. Abraham believed God, and while that sentence stands, we can comfortably read that he perceived the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's body. He also perceived outwardly. He saw and already realized that unbelief was about to set in up here. And then it says here so wonderfully, he did not stagger in unbelief. Unbelief makes you to stagger. People get into a panic. They all want to be saved. And because God does things too slowly, they want to help him and don't even realize that they need God's help and that everything they do themselves cannot stand before him at all. But only what God has done in your life and in mine. And that's not a little, it's a lot. It's a lot. That is how it is before the face of God. Let us distinguish between the attempts of the enemy, who sometimes wants to keep us too busy in our thoughts. After all, we should not remain completely inactive. But that has nothing at all to do with the fact of God that has happened in our hearts and cannot change anything. And we have certainly all realized that by now. And then we just have to make sure that we give more weight to the cause of God than to all the attempts of the enemy. The things that the enemy wants to instill in our minds do not change the divine fact of your and my redemption, of your and my forgiveness, of your and my adoption by God. Do you think the devil will ever get the right or the authorization from God to change what God Himself has done? Never ever. It is still God who is in charge. The enemy is only meant to make our lives a little difficult and to pounce on us, to bring us into some trials, as it is written, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So the temptations all come from the other side. Here, in this word, it is about faith, about the promise, about obedience, and we can all learn from this. In verse 17 it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." We have a living God, and He is able to make people who are dead in sins and transgressions alive through the living Word, through the living Spirit, and to create something new in them. We trust the Lord, who makes the dead alive, and names what is not yet present in you and me as if it were already there, because He has promised it to you and me, and watches over His promise to fulfill it. That is faith in a nutshell. Faith in God means accepting what God has said without contradiction, and looking to Him in the certainty and conviction that He will fulfill what He has promised. When Abraham believed God, it was between him and God. The only thing in between was the promise that the Lord had given him. The connection between believers is not your wrestling and your praying, not your fasting and not your willing. The connection between believers and God is the word of promise that He has given us by grace. And then we can still fast, and then we can still pray, and then we can still do all the other things. But there are enough people who have chosen their own way to get to heaven. And that won't work. Have we realized that? The connection between God and the believers is where faith is anchored very personally in the divine word of promise. And then the Spirit of God comes upon us and confirms the word in us. This is what we must grasp in faith, and this is what God wants from all of us, that we place ourselves at His disposal, childlike and completely, and say, Lord, You have given us the word of Your promise by grace. We believe You and we trust You, Lord. We thank You that You are so good to us. Now someone may object, Abraham heard the audible voice of the Lord. Make no mistake, we too have heard the audible voice of the Lord. His word is meant and given so that it is always made alive by the Spirit, and that it brings forth new life from God in your life and in mine. It is not the word of a man that we hear, but the word of God. Abraham became the father of many nations. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let us also believe what God has to say to us in this time through His word, and it will also be accounted to us for righteousness, if it is not already. I am convinced that it has already been accounted for righteousness for those who have become believers, and to all those who are yet to be called and come to believe, they too are included. It will still be counted for righteousness for them. As you all know, the work of redemption is finished. Our Lord has indeed sat down on the throne. His work is done. He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of God and intercedes for us as advocate, as high priest. But redemption, everything that is necessary for salvation, He has given us. He has accomplished everything and then ascended into glory. May we take the courage tonight to thank the Lord in short prayers. I am of the opinion that He is pleased when we thank Him in faith. not only to ask, but also to thank Him for pardoning us, for forgiving us, for saving us. Yes, that He has spoken to us, and that we were and are meant, and we can confidently tell Him that we have believed Him. Let us not overestimate the battles that are being fought up here, but rather see what God has done in your heart and mine as precious, and thank Him, the living God, for it. And already the Lord will lead us on by grace, and with His help we will persevere to the end until He comes to take us home. Blessed and praised be His name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for Your precious and holy word. I thank You that Your word has penetrated my heart, that I may believe it and keep it and move it. Beloved Lord, take us all, and may Your word accomplish in us and through us what You have sent it to do. We believe You, we trust You, and we give You glory and worship. In Jesus' name, Amen.